The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Everything we do as a church to be motivated by God's love. And I think it's important that we start there, that it's God's love for us. It's that first love that loved us when we were sinners, far away, unable to even reach out to Him. It's that first love that we have received that now we give to one another as much as we have Christ in us. And so for us to take 21 days as a church family to come together in prayer, I think it's important that we just do a heart check and say, why are we doing this? Or put a little bit more personal, why would I do this? And I feel like often for me at least, I'm probably the only one, a lot of what I do is motivated by guilt. And I either feel like I'm not giving enough to God, so in guilt I better do these things and pray more because I should. He's probably disappointed in me. And so guilt motivates me. And I'll just tell you right now from personal experience, that doesn't work. And it's not biblical, because there's no condemnation in Christ, Romans 8 says. That while we were sinners, He made us alive. So don't let guilt motivate you to pray. On the other hand, it could be glory. You know, wow, I want to be a good person. I want to be seen as a good person. I want to be seen as spiritual or enlightened, for others to think well of me as somebody who I'm a genuine, authentic, deeper Christian than those sitting around me. Well, Jesus addressed that directly, didn't He? In the Sermon on the Mount, He actually called it out, specifically addressing that. When you pray, don't go sound the trumpet. Don't go make a public scene and stand on the corner and use long, elaborate phrases. No, go close the door, pray. Your Father hears you in heaven. So I think as we look at the whole of Scripture, we can't escape this fact that we should be motivated by love. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all of your being and your neighbor as yourself. Love for God is what should motivate us. And that's our desire, is to, as a church family, for 21 days to pray for one another. As I am approaching this and as I've been preparing for this, I'm aware part of what's motivating me is the love of the Father to say, I want to be closer to Him. I want to experience His healing personally for some grief I've gone through recently. I want Him to renew my strength. So I want to spend additional time in prayer, not like I'm trying to earn something, but to be with the God who loves me, so that as I spend time with Him, He might renew me. So there's a personal side of that. And I suspect that as you think of 21 days of committing individually to pray, maybe there's an area, maybe you're dealing with a decision you need to make and you need God's guidance and taking time. It's certainly, we have many biblical examples of this, even in the life of Christ, escaping and going away to a desolate place to pray. The New Testament church in Acts, at every crossroads, the believers gathered together and they prayed to depend upon God, believing that He's able, being motivated by love. So whatever your need is, I think each one of us probably have personal reasons to say, I want to commit with my church family to pray for 21 days. But don't let it stop there. It's so easy to say, who am I to pray for somebody else because I got so many problems. You know, I feel that way. You know, I could sit and pray for myself all day. Who am I to actually pray for somebody else? But let me encourage you, Scripture's clear over and over again, pray for one another. And when we pray for one another, I think sometimes God uses that prayer for one another to bless us, to encourage us as we lift others up in prayer. So we want to take time to do that. You noticed if you came in, we have a prayer wall right outside of the sanctuary. And I was overwhelmed. Already people have been writing, even before we've even mentioned it, writing prayer requests down. And I was walking by and I just started reading those prayer requests. And my heart was just, it was both overjoyed and it was also felt this burden to pray, because these are my people here. This is my family. This is my church. You belong to me. I belong to you. And if you have a burden for somebody in your family who doesn't know Jesus, I want to take 21 days and I want to come before the Lord believing and praying. If you need renewal, physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whatever area, healing, if you're dealing with a God-sized problem, I want to pray for you because you're family and we belong to one another. And so that's one of those things that we want you to feel free to take advantage of. We're asking right now that you just would leave those there. Feel free to write as much or as little as you want. You don't have to give details. You can say, pray for a friend who is hurting. Pray for me. You can write whatever you want on there. And we're going to leave them there. And I just would encourage you that throughout these 21 days, as we have the church open, we're going to have it open on mornings, 6 a.m. I know that's really early, but we felt that was probably the greatest time where people with work could maybe get here. So we'll have it open Mondays through Fridays, 6 o'clock in the morning to 7. We're going to have a structured time. It's not going to be weird, but we are going to sing two songs, read a scripture, and then we'll have just background music playing. There'll be 30 minutes where you can spend that time however you want. You can, if you journal, if you want to read scripture, if you want to sit and pray. But one of the things I want to encourage you during that time is as you come in, you could grab a couple tags off the wall. You could walk into here for that 30 minutes. You could read over and you could pray for those requests that are from our church family, believing, calling out to God. We're going to have that Monday through Friday, Saturdays, because we all need a little extra sleep on the weekend, 9 a.m. To 10 a.m. We'll have the church open. Next Sunday, it'll be open from 9:30 until 10:15 if you want to come a little early. Again, we're not trying to do this for glory. We're not trying to do this out of guilt. And if you're not there, it doesn't mean you're not spiritual, okay? If you're there, it doesn't mean you're more spiritual than the people who are in bed, okay? So do whatever you feel as you pray about this. And we know that for many, you just can't do it. You live at a distance. You have young kids at home. We're also going to live stream that, and really it's not intended for public consumption, although it will be available through our website. So you could tune in if you want from home, if you can't get out later in the day. Maybe you work at hours you can't be there. I know some of you have to leave very early for work. You could watch it later. So again, don't get lost in the details with that. The main goal is that we as a church would come together for 21 days of prayer because our God loves us. That's why. And because we love one another. And no one should carry a burden alone. We're the body of Jesus. And we want to express that together. So we'll be focusing on that throughout this time. We're going to focus on three main areas. And these aren't the only areas and themes of prayer, but I think they're important parts of that. And because pastors love alliteration, actually I can blame Pastor Matt for this. I think he came up with the three. We were talking about areas of focus. Return is going to be what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Renew and refocus. And so throughout this series, we don't want you to feel like, well, I need renewal. I can't write that prayer request down or start praying for somebody's renewal until week two. Don't do that. We want you to feel free the entire time. This is 21 days of prayer. So whatever your need is, if you need direction, wisdom from God, whatever kind of renewal, or if you need this sense of returning to God's love. I'm not going to preach really long today. At least I don't think I will. But I do want to invite you. I heard that laugh right there, by the way. I want to invite you. I guess maybe I should not say things like that, right? But we're going to look at a familiar parable, and I've preached from this before. But it's been, I think, touching my heart in new ways. It's amazing how you can read scripture, and maybe this may be the first time you've heard the parable of the prodigal son. Others, you've probably heard this, I don't know, dozens of times. If you grew up in the church, you probably heard it in Sunday school, kids' church, VBS. You've heard it over and over again, and I would probably fall into that category. I have heard it so many times. I've even preached it, and it's amazing to me how I can visit Scripture with fresh eyes and the Holy Spirit can help enable me to see things that I didn't see before and to expose areas in my heart where maybe I'm not fully trusting in His love as He intends. And so I want us to consider this story for just a few moments. And I believe there's power in God's Word that And I've said this before, if anything is said today that you can say is absolute truth, it's when I read the scripture. After that, it may or may not be inspired. And so, because I'm human, I'm not God, but we have his word to guide us. So let's hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 32. Starting in verse 1 kind of gives us the setting of this parable. Jesus is telling this story to a very specific audience in a very specific situation. Luke tells us that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. Verse 4 says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. And then in verse 11, to illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that when you are on the earth, you have spoken to us in ways that we can understand, language that is accessible, using stories that we can relate to. Father, I pray in these moments now you would help us to see that this story is not just for those religious leaders and the people of that day. It's your word for us here today. This is a story of homecoming. This is a story of finding our truest identity in your love for us. Lord, in all honesty, I think each one of us here, Father, at times we struggle to find our home in your love. We chase after other things. And I would pray today that we would hear your voice calling us to return to you. Lord, to truly trust in the Father's love for us, to find our identity, to find our purpose in life, rooted deeply in the Father's love. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants us to find our home, to find our place of dwelling in life, in his love for us. Psalm 90 says, "Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from beginning to end, you are God. You are our eternal dwelling place." I think when we hear that phrase, we can't help but think about how not eternal life is here. How much change happens. And one thing that's inevitable that we can't escape is the reality of change and transitions, that temporary feeling that we have in life. Our kids grow up way too fast. The structures that we build, the places that we call home, wear out. They don't last forever. Life has a way of constantly moving us and forcing us through transitions. And there's just this sense of temporariness to everything that we do. And so it's in that context that God gives us this story. Jesus gives this story of the Father's love, this story that demonstrates the great love of God, our Creator, for all humanity. This invitation for all of us, whether we identify more with the younger son who seeks that identity in leaving the father's house and indulging in an extravagant lifestyle through possessions, through lust, through parties, through running, and in all the ways of the appetites to achieve satisfaction. Whether we identify more with that son who's left and looked for his identity in those things, or the son who also is outside of the father's house, who has resentment, who on the outside everything appears to be right. Everything seems okay. He's like the father. He never left. He's the good son. But obviously his heart is far, far away, far, far away from the father's heart. Whatever the case may be, the message is really clear. There's a constant in this story. It's the love of the father. You cannot escape the reality that this story is really all about the Father. And the Father's love in this story is portrayed as not being conditional, but being unconditional. Take, for example, the younger son. He does the unthinkable, which would be terrible in our culture today, but in the culture in which Jesus is telling this story, I mean, this is an instance for, you know, immediately denying the son's request and kicking him out of the family, harsh retribution. When the son says, "Hey, give me my share of the estate now. Not when you die, Dad, but I want it now so that I can go and spend it for my own desires." That kind of statement is so harsh, it's so It's unthinkable even in our culture. Just the disregard the younger son shows for his father and his brother, is he would take this money and leave with no regard, with no intent of returning. We look at that, and there's every reason for the father, one, to say, you know what? No way. Good luck. In fact, you know what? Get out of my house, and you're not having any of the estate. There'd be every reason for him to say that, but this father does not do that. Instead, he loves the son enough, he actually gives him his inheritance. He gives him this money, and he lets his son go, and he leaves. The picture that we have here of the son is obviously there is a temporary gratification that indulging his appetites brings. He's living the life. He's now achieved the happiness that he's wanted. But as we know in life, those things are short-lived. They're temporary. Eventually, the money runs out. And you know, there's an interesting contrast between all those friends, all those people who are surrounding him at the parties, all those people who are true friends. Once the money's gone, their love is conditional. They leave. They leave him alone. There's no more people wanting to hang out with him. There's no more of those inner circles, the social elites. They're all gone. And he's by himself. And he's in such a terrible state. As a famine hits the land, he has no money, and you know the story that we've read. He takes a job working for a farmer, caring for pigs, and there's a whole other line of shame behind that in this Jewish culture. And here he is, and he's so hungry that he just wishes he could eat the pods that are being given to the pigs. And he has this thought, maybe I could go home. Maybe I could go home. But if I go home, I can't go home as a son. After all, it's hard to imagine unconditional love when you're surrounded by relationships that are conditional. And it was hard in this story. It's hard today for us as well. So he says, maybe I can go back as a servant. At least I'll have food. At least I'll have a roof over my head. Maybe Dad will let me come back. And you know the story, as he begins to head out, the father runs and embraces him. The father meets him, calls him son. This picture of unconditional love, a party is thrown, and this son is invited not just to be there as a servant, but to belong as a son. Do you get what Jesus is teaching through that? Do you see what he's teaching about who God is? I really believe that if we were to apply that to our lives today, that in every way that we have in the past sought identity, sought life, sought love outside of the Father's love through our appetites, through relationships, through material, through things. Do you really believe that God, our Creator, would love us that much that when we come to the end of ourselves and we realize that these temporary things, these conditional displays of love don't last forever, that he would welcome us back to belong as a son, as a daughter in his family? Notice the son's convinced that he'll have to work his way. He'll have to, you know, be a servant and prove probably. He'll probably have to prove that things are different. And it's pretty remarkable. The father will have none of it. None of it. And I think it's important that we understand this, that when we're distant from God, when we're lost, when we're separated from him and we have been living our lives for ourselves and rather than finding our home in his love, I think the natural human emotion and tendency is for us to say, well, maybe if I start going to church and I start doing good things and maybe if I can clean up my act, then God will love and accept me and maybe he'll help me and eventually I'll be in a position of his love. This story reminds us that God will have none of that. He'll have none of that. His love for us is for us even when we are broken, when we are a mess. His love is already for us. Yes, we have a choice. We have a choice to receive that love in Jesus. We have a choice to believe in that love, and I think that's sometimes the hardest part. But to genuinely believe that God would love us that much right now, without condition in Christ, that we could receive this welcoming, and we could belong, and God could welcome us home. We can't get beyond this emphasis of the love of the Father. He's not the only son who needs to come home, though. There's this other story of another son. And in fact, the parable could stop right there about with the party, but instead Jesus moves on to speak of the elder son. And the elder son is out in the fields, and he's probably working as a good elder son. How many elder sons or daughters do we have here? No. You're always the overachievers, aren't you? How many youngers do we have here? I'm a younger, all right? We're better, right? No. But you can kind of relate with the elder son if you're an elder child at times. I mean, they're working hard. You know, younger ones get away with more, you know, don't they? It's just the reality. So the elder son is working hard, and he hears, I mean, just imagine the scene. He hears music, and he hears a celebration. He comes up, and he gets closer, and he asks a servant, "What is going on?" And this servant is so excited. Like, this is good news. Your brother's home. And your father is welcoming him. There's a party. Come in. Enjoy this reality. Celebrate with us. But the younger son is distant. He refuses to go in. He won't be a part of that. Now, what amazes me in this story is it's easy for us to trash on the older son and just kind of be like, man, what a terrible person. But the more and more I think about this story, I realize that more often, because I grew up in the church, my dad was a first-generation Christian. His life really, and both he and my mom, in some sense, represented the prodigal coming home. I was the one who never really left, per se. Grew up, and it's actually frightening. The more I think about the elder son, I see myself in the elder son. You know, I can be critical. I can compare myself with other people. I can want to be noticed. I can want to be ahead. I can want to be well thought of. When somebody else is promoted, there can be resentment. There can be envy. There can be jealousy. And what amazes me is this elder son, who's so far from God, just as lost as the younger son, the response of the father just blows me away. And I think we miss this because we focus on the prodigal, the younger son. But Jesus says that the father goes out. Just as he ran out for the younger son, he searches out the elder son. And he finds that elder son. And it's pretty remarkable what he says. I'm going to read it again here. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Now listen. Therefore his father came out. And just this imagery that the father would come out for this self-righteous, resentful elder son. He comes out. The father comes out, and he pleads with the elder son. So he answered and he said to his father, "These many years I've been serving you. I've never sinned against your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat. You never threw a party for me." Notice just the resentment. This son of yours. He won't even call him his brother. He's to the point where that's not my brother. This son of yours. Hear the hardness of heart. But what amazes me is the father comes to him and pleads. He says, "Come home. Come home to me." You know, we have a choice. We don't have to hold on to jealousy. You know, we don't have to harbor resentment. We don't have to go through our life comparing ourselves with others. You can hear the comparison. I'm this. This son is being promoted. I shouldn't be. You know, we don't have to hold on to hurt. I'm not saying it's easy. But I think what God is saying here in part and what Jesus is teaching is that the father loves, this is important, the older son just as much as the younger son. Isn't that something? And he desires that the older son would come home too, to truly trust in the father's love. There's a better way of living than living to find our identity and love in our appetites. There's a better way to live than living to find our identity in our own status or in how other people view us or our own spiritual works that we do. There's a better way to live, and that is to come home and to trust in God's love for us, to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive that love that is unconditional. And I think it's helpful for us to remember, it's easy to say, okay, I've come home, but it doesn't take much for me to start walking down that road again, you know, to start heading down that path to finding satisfaction and appetites. It's much easier to hold on to resentment than it is to let go of it. It's much easier to compare than it is to trust. And I think we find ourselves going down that road, and this story reminds us to come back, trust in the Father's love for us. You know, what's interesting as we prepare to close here, we're not told how either son really responds. You know, in fact, the younger son, the party's thrown, but we don't really know. Did this younger son really come to find this sense of belonging at the table? Did he really come? We know what the father's actions are. The elder son, we don't know as well. He's invited back in, but does he come back in? We don't know. And I think that's in part important because God intends that you and I would wrestle with that. If you're a younger son and you've been away, do you really believe God's love for you? Will you respond to this father as he comes to you and allow him to welcome you home? Will you really trust that he loves you that much in Jesus? If you're an elder son, will you respond to the invitation to find your joy in the Father's love, to let go of resentment, let go of anger? You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on your own. The Father has to come. He's the one who enables us. But I have a choice whether I'll respond, whether I'll invite him to create that return in my heart. I brought with me, you see it on the stage here, it's a painting. This is Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. And I don't know how well you can see it at a distance, but it's a pretty powerful image. And I think sometimes images help us capture what's taking place and also think about something more vividly. And one of the things as I've looked at this, and I would challenge you to, as you look at it as well, who are you in this painting? There's three prominent people. You got the prodigal son, the younger son, you have the father, and you have the elder son here. And you can see the younger son, who's worn out, he's broken, he's been on the road, he's reached the end of himself, he's wasted everything, all the appetites, and he's come to the end of himself, and he kneels before the father in the father's embrace. The elder son stands. Notice how he even looks like the father. From the exterior, he's wearing the right clothes, he looks... Everything's good on the outside, but his hands are folded. There's a scowl on his face. There's this condemning look. And then there's the father. And you know what I think is fascinating here, that God would have us, oftentimes we identify with the younger son. When you look at that, God's ultimate desire is that we would become like the father. That we as a church, that God would use us, that as we receive the love of the Father, as we return home to the Father, that we too would become like the Father and we would show God's unconditional love. We would embrace those who've been away. We would go after those who also are away, like the older son. And then I just would ask one more thought, and this is something that just kind of came to me. When you think of God, who is God in this picture? You know, it's interesting. Some of us, I think, our view of God is this. And I'll be honest, for me, that was my view of God. This is me, and here's God. Should have known better. Disappointed. Don't expect me to get down and hug you. Go work outside. Be a servant. Maybe I'll accept you if you prove yourself. I think a lot of us, our concept of God is the older brother. This is our God. And I hope that that image of the story would capture you, that it would, as you truly receive by faith what Jesus is teaching, whether you feel like it or not right now, whether your circumstances seem that way or not, the truth from God's word is that you are loved by God, and his love is without condition. condition. He's demonstrated that love in the sending of his son Jesus to die for us sinners. And he came to die for the older brother and the younger brother, and he loves them the same. And there's not a person here that's too broken, too lost, that you can't come home. There's not somebody who's so caught up in comparison and toxic behavior that God cannot help you return to his love. But we have a part to play to respond to his grace, to respond to his love. As we prepare to close today, we're going to receive communion together as a church family and come together. And communion, I think, as we begin this 21 days of prayer, is a wonderful, fitting way for us to express our dependence, how much we need God. Our desire, even as we pray, is recognizing that everything we need, everything he's called us to be, we find in him and what Jesus has done for us. The way we come to truly trust in the Father's love for us, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. It's when we place our faith, when we place our trust in who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and we trust in him, we receive his love for us, and we place our confidence in him. And as we come again, let me remind you that the table is open for everybody. God's love extends to all people. The invitation is every person is welcome to return to the Father. Every person is welcome to receive the grace that we need. And when we trust in Christ, we become a part of a family. We belong. And so I would encourage you specifically, if you know of anybody in your life, your family, who you know needs to know how much God loves them, and they need desperately, they need to know and trust in this love, I would encourage you, make that a matter of prayer these 21 days. Ask somebody to pray with you. You could write friend, brother, sister, first name if you're comfortable with first name, and put it on the prayer wall. And let the church family pray with you. I know for a lot, maybe for prodigals, people that you know that are away, they're not yet at that place where the prodigal son was, where he came to the end of himself. Some may be completely content with their life and they have no desire or need for God. And we can pray that the Holy Spirit would open those eyes, would help them to see that there's a better way of living, that there is a God who loves them. But I think it would glorify God if we would pray earnestly for those prodigals that are part of our church family. And we would lift them up for these 21 days. And we would believe and trust in God that just as he ran after, in this story Jesus tells, the Father ran after both the younger and the older, in the same way this loving Heavenly Father is committed to going out and reaching those prodigals that we know in our lives. So we're going to bow in prayer, and as we prepare our hearts for communion, if you're a guest or if you're welcome to receive the Lord's Supper, all we believe Scripture requires is that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you place your faith in Jesus, if you'd rather not participate, either for personal reasons or maybe you're not ready to make that decision, that's okay. You can just worship and stand. We're going to receive communion by coming to the front in a method called intinction. It's where you take a piece of the bread and you dip it in the cup, in the juice, and you partake right away. And so we're going to ask in a moment when you're ready, you can come down the exterior aisles and when the music starts, and then just come through, take a piece of the bread, come to the cup in the middle and dip it, and then we'll conclude in prayer after that. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we begin this series, and as we begin this 21-day focus, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to see beyond the familiarity of this story today. Lord, would you shine your light on our hearts to see the ways in which we either are prodigals or have been prodigals, the ways in which we've been like the younger son or the older son. And Father, by your grace, would you enable us to truly trust in your love for us. Lord, to recognize that you come to us where we are. Lord, and by faith to believe, to trust, to come home to you. Father, we thank you that the way that you've made home is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We're so thankful that we don't have to pay. We don't have to earn our way back home. Jesus, the Son of God, has already made the way. And it was by his death for our sins. It was by his blood that was shed for us. Lord, is that perfect demonstration of the unconditional love of God. Father, would you help those here who may be yet to know that love. Father, I pray that they would recognize that right now the invitation is for them to come and to receive, to trust in your love for us, to trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, to come home to the Father. Lord, for those like myself, Lord, I know this story so well. Lord, I came home for the first time to you years ago, but I'm aware, Lord, how the circumstances, the pain of life has a way of pulling me back to appetites, pulling me to criticism and comparing. Father, I thank you that you love me enough, that you love us enough, that you keep coming for us. And you keep saying, keep trusting in my love. Lord, so for those who know your love and they're at your house, but maybe life has created some resentment, some critical feelings, some comparisons. Lord, I pray that your love and the welcome home, Father, would be a healing source for them, that they too could see they can return and keep coming and trusting in the Father's love for us. Father, we thank you. We praise you. Thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you for what you're doing in each individual's life. We believe that as we come together in prayer, Father, that you hear us, that you love us. May your love motivate us. Take away guilt, take away glory, and let it be love for you and love for one another that brings us together to pray, believing in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.